Let us read together then Psalm 19. This is God's word that we read together. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out his speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their measuring line goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is pure, sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. My remit as a man called and commissioned by God is simple. As we saw last Lord's Day, it is to present you who are Christians as mature in Christ. No small task, not because of who you are, but just because of the enormity of the task itself. My purpose in fulfilling my ministry is to work to see you grow in your knowledge of God, to grow in your knowledge of yourself, and to grow in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that over a period of time, you will increasingly live your life as a thinking, acting Christian. Someone who is gradually moving away from taking decisions in the way that you used to take them, whether through the pressure of family or friends or workmates, and instead taking decisions in your life based on what you know about God, based on what you know about yourself, and based on what you know about how God wants you to live. My goal is to help you transition from the old Gentile way of thinking that we all were born into, that way that is marked by darkness, that way that is marked by ignorance, that way which God calls futile, to transition from that way of thinking, by God's grace, having been saved by God, into a way of thinking that is clear, that is marked by good decision making as a result of what we know about God. Having been renewed in our minds, having been regenerated in our hearts, having had our wills reinvigorated by the Spirit of God, it is my task, God says, to prepare you to live each day more like Jesus Christ. And so for the next 6 months, I'm going to teach you from God's Word the basics, and I underscore it, there will be the basics, of what you need to know about the Bible, about God, about man, about the Lord Jesus Christ, about God the Holy Spirit, about salvation, about the church, and about eternity. So I'm going to work each week, during the week, to bring together the truth from God's Word under each of these subject headings. And each Lord's Day morning, I will come here and I will give that truth to you from the Word of God. And the desire of my heart, and I will pray, is that you will hear it, and that in hearing you will listen, and in listening you will think, and in think you will then do. Now, it may be helpful for you, it's merely a suggestion, that in the weeks to come that you bring a page and a pen with you, and you take a few notes. If that's helpful, if you find that's helpful, you do that. If you find that that's not helpful, then don't do it. But you may find it helpful for this particular series. It may enable you to concentrate your mind, and it may enable you then to go home and actually think about the points that have been made. Because this will be less about preaching and more about teaching. My goal is less to exhort you to do. My goal will be more to inform you, so that you will then be able to think about who you are and how God wants you to live. So it's unlikely that you're going to go home and think, I am really excited about what I need to. I've heard in that sermon today, I'm excited about the things that I must now do. It's more likely you're going to go home and think, I've got to think about that more. And it'll be a process. So be prepared for that. Today, we begin the series by considering the Bible. And I want to do so under three headings. The first is, God speaks. The second is, God speaks in His Word. And the third is, God speaks in His Word, and He is to be obeyed. God speaks. God speaks in His Word, and God speaks in His Word, and He is to be obeyed. God speaks. Imagine if this afternoon the scientists at NASA or the Russian Space Center, whatever it is called, were to detect a sound coming from outer space. They have their satellites up there. They're huge listening devices. And imagine if the scientists were to hear a simple ping, 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 ping noise. How would the world react? Well, it is probable that tomorrow we would waken up to news coverage telling us that someone in outer space is trying to communicate with us on Earth. Imagine the excitement of that. Imagine the number of words that would be written. Imagine the television broadcasts that would be given. Scientists would be wheeled out in front of the camera. Interviews would take place in which there would be a searching of where could this sound, this ping, ping, ping sound be coming from. Researchers would change the issue that is consuming their thoughts at this moment in time, and a lot of resources from the world would be placed on this, discerning where this sound is coming from, what this sound means, who is trying to communicate with us, and what they're trying to say. And over the next 6 months, governments would sit down in emergency sessions, and they would agree to pass budget allocations of billions of pounds to try and establish, can we communicate with this extraterrestrial being? Because as the world is spinning apparently out of control, this sound may be the bridge to a new existence. This sound may be the channel to us establishing contact with some being out there who may be able to give us answers to the secrets and the things that we need to know about our world and about our life. I think that that scenario is a fair scenario and a reasonable scenario. That's what would happen if a sound was to be heard. And yet, every day, when every human being gets up, throws off the covers, climbs out of bed, goes to the bathroom, comes back and looks out their bedroom window, there the Creator of heaven and earth is speaking. He is declaring His existence. The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor there are words whose voice is not heard. Nowhere in the world can you go and not hear the speaking of God through His creation. Their measuring line goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Every day that God causes the sun to shine on this earth, He enables every human being on this earth to hear the loud call of His eternal existence. All creation speaks of God. It's His personal signature. And it's written large in the sky. It's written large in the sun. At night time it is displayed in the stars and the planets. It speaks. It speaks of God having made it. It speaks of God sustaining it. It speaks of God's creative almighty power. It speaks of His glory. Everything declares that is created that God exists. God speaks. God speaks. God speaks. That is something that you all know. And yet, is it something that we have lost, if I can use the word, the magic of? Not that there's anything magical on it, but I'm merely using that word to convey the sense, the awe-ness of it, the awe of it. That God actually speaks in His creation. We don't need to spend billions researching it. We don't need to bring the best minds in the world to seek to discern what it's saying. A child can see it. A child can hear it. A child can discern it. The most unintellectual human being on the earth knows that God exists. The person with the greatest difficulty, whether physical or mental, can discern the reality of God. And it's an amazing thing that the scientists, in all their perceived wisdom, cannot discern it apart from God's speaking to them through Christ. We have a God who speaks. Every human being knows this. Turn to Romans chapter 1, please. Romans chapter 1. It's found on page 1131. Romans chapter 1, verse 19, God tells us the following. What can be known about God is plain to them, that's all mankind, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. Every human being is aware that God exists. How are they aware? Because God speaks to them through his creation. God's invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature as God, has been clearly perceived, clearly understood, ever since the creation of the world, because God has revealed it to them. That's how you and I know that God is. That's how everybody in Airdrie know that God exists. That's how everybody in Scotland knows that God exists. Yes, there are people whom you work with. Yes, there are people whom you go to school with. Yes, there are people whom you go to college with. Yes, there are people whom you meet in the shop or down the street who will tell you that they do not believe that God exists. They will look you straight in the eye and with all genuineness of heart and with great sincerity, they will say to you, I don't believe that God exists. But they're not telling you the truth. They may be sincere in telling you that fact. They may be honest as far as they are concerned in telling you that fact. But they are not telling you the truth. They are not telling you the truth. Because they do know that God exists. And we know that they know because God tells us that they know that God exists. Now they may suppress that fact. They may resist that truth. They may not want to know that truth. But that is different from knowing it. There have all been occasions in our lives when we have known something and we didn't want to admit it. And we've avoided it. We've avoided the consequences of it. We've avoided the reality of it. We've almost even convinced ourselves that it's not true. And yet when we lie in our beds at night, we know we can't get away from it. It is true. We've told other people and we may even have created a story that we've come to believe ourselves. And we may have done that fairly genuinely. We may not have been dishonest, but our hearts are deceitful above all things, God tells us, and we have the capacity to make up stories and do things to cover and camouflage things that we don't want to know and admit. And we can sell that as truth, and we can look at other people straight in the eye and sell them that as truth. We've all done it at times. Every human being knows that God exists. Every human being knows that God exists because he has revealed himself. God speaks. And so, what you need to learn from this is not only the truth that you know that God exists and that God speaks. What you need to learn from this is that you don't need to go out and try to prove that God exists. You don't need to seek to give proofs of the existence of God. Sometimes, as Christians, we can be slow to speak to people because we think, I don't have the ability, I don't have the knowledge to prove to them that God exists. Well, this morning I'm telling you, you don't need to worry about that anymore. Never again from this moment on do you ever have to worry about seeking to prove to someone that God exists. They know God exists. What you've got to do is simply keep telling them that God exists. And when they say to you, but God doesn't exist, I don't believe in God, you've got to kindly and graciously say to them, I hear what you're saying, but I'm telling you that God does exist, and I'm telling you more than that. I'm telling you it's not a matter of belief. I'm telling you it's a matter of knowledge. And you know it. You don't have to believe it to accept it. You know it because God has revealed it to you as a creature made in His image. You know that God exists. And if they come back and say, but I don't accept that God exists, I reject the fact that God exists, you can look them straight in the eye and say, you can reject it if you want, but I tell you in love that you know, you deep down know that God exists. You don't have to prove it. You don't have to prove it. All you have to do is declare it. Declare it. And there are opportunities in our lives all the time for doing that. All the time. Conversations. People will speak to us. And they'll talk about the fact of where is God. And you can in a very simple way say that God exists. He's revealed it in the heavens. So there's the first thing that we've learned. God speaks. Through His speaking, He has revealed that every human being knows that He exists. And therefore, when we go to speak to people, we don't need to seek to prove to them. We don't need to be threatened by fear of not knowing what we have to say. We know and we can tell them exactly what they know. Whether they accept it or not, well, that's their matter. That's between them and God. The second thing that I want to bring to your attention this morning is that God speaks in His Word. God's speaking in creation is amazing. Absolutely phenomenal. It's unbelievable. But the fact that God, the creator of heaven and earth, would condescend to actually communicate to us in a book, not in a few semi-intelligible sentences. God hasn't given us something, a few scrapes and scraps here and there that we piece together and somehow we work out that God exists and somehow we work out that God knows that we exist. Imagine the excitement in the world if God was to declare from heaven this afternoon so that everybody on the earth could hear it. Everybody on the earth, whether they're asleep or whether they're awake, would be wakened up by God saying, I am God, I exist, and I know that you exist. Imagine the furore there would be in the world. The excitement, more than hearing just ping, ping, ping. They would actually hear the voice of God. And in hearing that voice, they would know that He existed. That would be amazing. Everybody would be talking about it tomorrow, at school, at college, at work. They'd be saying, where were you yesterday afternoon when the voice came across the heavens and said, I am God, I exist, and I know that you exist? Where were you at? What were you doing? Wasn't that amazing? And yet the truth is that God hasn't spoken to us one sentence. He has spoken to us and given us an entire book. The Creator of heaven and earth has revealed Himself not in a few brief words, but He has revealed Himself in a multiplicity of words. And this book reveals to us who God is. This book reveals to us who we are. Not as we see ourselves, but as He, as our Creator, sees us. This book tells us who we are in terms of our sinfulness and our rebellion. It tells us the consequence of that. It tells us of eternity. It tells us of the reality of the two destinations of heaven and hell. And it tells us that there is a way of salvation, the one way of salvation, and it tells us that way of salvation. Imagine God told us that He exists and that we exist. Imagine God had told us just about who He is. That would be phenomenal, that God would tell us who He is, that He would reveal to us who He is as Creator. Add on top of that the fact that He would tell us about ourselves, that He would tell us about our relationship with Him. That would be astonishing. That God would tell us about Himself, and that God would tell us about us. And then that God would tell us about how it's going to happen after the world ends. That we know what's going to happen after the world ends. That would be unbelievable. But the fact that he goes on beyond that and tells us how we can participate in the world after it ends, and how we're to do that through His Son, that's just mind-boggling. It's absolutely mind-blowing that God would give us all that information. And yet we've become so used to it. We don't get that excited about the idea. But how do we know that the Bible is the Word of God? Is the Bible the Word of God simply because ministers like me say it is? Or is it the Word of God because it is the Word of God? Do you understand the difference? Is the Word of God the Word of God because I and others say it is the Word of God? Or is it the Word of God because it is the Word of God? It's an important point. Because there are many people today in Scotland who will go to church, and who will go to church, and the church that they will go to will teach them that the Bible is the Word of God because their church tells them that it is the Word of God. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that the Word of God is the Word of God because the church says that it is the Word of God. So according to the Roman Catholic Church, it is quite legitimate to say that at some point in the future, the Roman Catholic Church could say the Bible is no longer the Word of God. It's unlikely to do that, but it could say that. And because the church no longer says it is the Word of God, then according to Roman Catholic teaching, it would cease to be the Word of God. It is only the Word of God at present because the Roman Catholic Church teaches it as the Word of God. And there are many people that we know who are Roman Catholics. And that is the view that they have regarding the Word of God. Is that a correct view? Is that a correct view? Is the Word of God the Word of God because a church or a minister says it is the Word of God? That's not the correct view. It's a fundamental error. The Word of God is not the Word of God because some individual or some church says it is the Word of God. The Word of God is the Word of God because it is the Word of God. Now again, it's important that you grasp that and you understand that simple fact, because that simple fact governs the way in which you speak with other people. Because other people are coming from a different perspective, a different view of what the Word of God is. And if you don't share a like view of the Word of God, then you're using the same words, but you're meaning different things. And you have to understand what your understanding of the Word of God is, so that when you speak to them, you simply just don't exchange words like God and Jesus and sin, and those words say, oh, well, it's all the same thing. It may not be the same thing, because the position that they are taking is different from the position that you take, because their understanding of what the Word of God is different from what your understanding of the Word of God is. And what you believe God to be teaching is different from what they believe God to be teaching, because what you know God's Word to be is different from what they know God's Word to be. You see, this is not very exciting, but it's extremely important. Extremely important. This is not going to get you jumping up and down the pews and say, this is an amazing fact, an amazing thing. But it's unless we grasp these basic things that we will never become mature. As human beings, we always want to take the shortcut. I don't know if you're like me. It's probably just something men do. You're stuck in traffic, and you see the traffic for half a mile down the road. And so you turn off to the right, take a road to the left, take another road to the right, you take a road to the left, you go half a mile down that road, you take another mile this road, and you come back out. And there in front of you, as you come back out onto the traffic again, is the car that was either in front of you or behind you. But you usefully used your time for 15 minutes driving around, using up a lot of fuel and tire rubber because you wanted to get there quicker. And you managed to get there quicker because you see that big van that was sitting in front of you, two cars behind you. You got in front of it. That's human nature. We want to get there quicker. But you can't get there quicker unless you get the basics. The Word of God is God's Word. It's God's Word because it tells it's God's Word. Let's look at the Old Testament first. We clearly see in the Old Testament that the Word of God is God's Word because the men who wrote it knew they were writing the Word of God. I'm going to look this verse up, but I'll tell you about it. 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 2. Well, we're going to look it up because folk are starting to flick through it. That's good. 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 2. What we're looking at here is what God's Word tells us about God's Word and what the men who wrote the Word of God thought about what they were writing. 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 2. The verse reads as follows. This is David speaking. The Spirit of the Lord speaks by me. His word is on my tongue. Here is David writing about how he viewed what he was writing. And he viewed what he was writing not as merely his words, but as the words that were coming to him from God. The Spirit of the Lord speaks by me. His word is on my tongue. Throughout the Old Testament, the prophets repeatedly use the words, thus says the Lord. And they did that because they were aware that they were going to speak not their words, but God's word. We saw it in our study of Malachi. How God clearly says through Malachi, this is what I hear you say. God speaks through the prophets and writers of the Old Testament. They were aware of that. The second thing we note about the Old Testament and the proof that it is the Word of God is the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ clearly, in his speaking and in his teaching and in his living, demonstrated that he accepted the Old Testament as the Word of God. In John's Gospel, chapter 10 and verse 35, Jesus refers to the Scriptures. And the Scriptures is the word that he uses to speak of the Old Testament, because he was speaking to Jews, and Jews used the word Scriptures when they came to speak concerning the books of the Old Testament. And Jesus says in John's Gospel, chapter 10 and verse 35, I read it to you. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken. So here is Jesus speaking concerning God, speaking about the books of the Old Testament, and he is saying that the books of the Old Testament were not written by men, but that they came from the mouth of God. Think of his ministry. How did Jesus respond to the devil in the wilderness? Three times the devil came and tempted him. What does Jesus use to rebuff the devil? He uses three quotes from the Old Testament, and he clearly earmarks them or defines them as God's word. He accepts the word of God. When he speaks to the leading Jewish scholars of his day and his teacher of the day, to the Sadducees, when they asked him about marriage and the resurrection, he first rebukes them, and then he takes them to Exodus chapter 3, verse 6, and he says to them, you neither know the scriptures nor the power of God. And then he quotes directly from Exodus chapter 3. Throughout his ministry, Jesus appealed to the Old Testament in support of his actions. He cleanses the temple. He calls upon that which is written in the Old Testament as being the authority for cleansing a temple. When he speaks of his submission on the cross, he calls and recalls the word of God in the Old Testament. So in his speaking, and as an acknowledging, and as in his teaching, and in his living, and in his acting, Jesus repeatedly appealed to the Old Testament, not as books written by men, but as the word of God. The third thing we see is that the Old Testament word was clearly understood by the New Testament writers to be the word of God. The famous passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16. All scripture is God-breathed. And the word scripture there that's used refers to the Old Testament writings. And Paul is saying that the Old Testament was breathed out by God. Peter, writing in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, says, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So Paul says the Old Testament was the word of God. Peter says that the Old Testament was the work of men who were carried along by God in the power of the Holy Spirit. Clear testimony. The Old Testament writers understood they were writing the word of God. Jesus accepted the Old Testament as the word of God. Paul and Peter and the other apostles accepted that the word of God was presented in the Old Testament. Even Paul, when he's writing to the Romans, he says in Romans chapter 9, verse 17, for the scripture says to Pharaoh. Now, when did the scripture ever speak to Pharaoh? The scripture wasn't written until after that event. The word of God was not recorded until after that happened. So what is Paul identifying there? He's identifying the scripture with God. God spoke to Pharaoh. But in Paul, writing of that event, says the scriptures spoke to Pharaoh. Scriptures are God's word. Clearly presented. What about the New Testament? Well, the first thing we see is that Jesus tells the apostles in John chapter 14, verse 26, that they would receive direct help from the Holy Spirit to recall what he would have them to write. And Paul, writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13, says, we impart to you this word not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Jesus said to the apostles, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and he will enable you to remember what I have said, and that you will write according to that truth. Paul acknowledges later, when he's writing to the church at Corinth, that he does so not as an individual, but as one upon whom the Holy Spirit has given him truth. The second thing we note is that the New Testament writers actually treated each other as though they were writing the Word of God. 2 Peter chapter 3, 15 and 16, Peter speaks and he says, when he's writing about what the other apostles has written, he says, and they do as the other scriptures. He speaks to them and he says that the other apostles who are writing have written in the same way as the other scriptures. And what's the other scriptures? The other scriptures are the Old Testament. So Peter is clearly identifying the writing of his co-apostles as being that which was like the scriptures of the Old Testament. He is saying they are the Word of God. Paul writes in Timothy and he quotes from the Old Testament when he's talking about not muzzling the ox. He talks about Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 4. And then he speaks about the laborer deserving his wages. And he takes an Old Testament quote from Deuteronomy 24, 5, verse 4. And he marries with that a New Testament quote from Luke chapter 10, verse 7. And so he says the Old Testament and the New Testament have the same authority. Jesus said, I'll sell the Spirit. Paul acknowledged receipt of the Spirit. Peter writes about how his co-apostles are writing under the same spirit as the Old Testament authors did. Paul writes and he says that those who wrote in the New Testament wrote in the same way that those who wrote in the Old Testament did. He marries two quotes together as the Word of God. And the third thing we note is that the New Testament writers wrote not of their own volition, but they wrote according to the words of God. Paul, very clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37, instituting a number of rules for church worship, claims that there is status for this because he has a command from the Lord. New Testament writers knew, as David did in the Old Testament, that they were not writing merely words of their own bat, that they were writing in and under the authority of the Holy Spirit. So the Old Testament, the writers knew that they were writing under the authority of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ accepted the words of the Old Testament as authoritative because he recognized them as the Word of God. The New Testament writers accepted the words of the Old Testament as the words of God and quoted them as such. In the New Testament, we see that Jesus says that those who are going to write the New Testament will do so under the authority of the Holy Spirit, and that the men who did so recognized that that's what they did. We see that the writers in the New Testament also understand that individuals are not merely writing under the authority of the Holy Spirit, but each one who is writing in the New Testament is writing with the same authority as those who did in the Old Testament. They recognized they were writing under the authority of the Holy Spirit. God's Word is God's Word because it is God's Word. Not because I say it's God's Word. Not because this church says it's God's Word. Not because anyone else says it is God's Word. It is the Word of God. Those who wrote it knew they were writing the Word of God. Jesus accepted what they wrote as the Word of God. He appealed to it in his teaching and his ministry and in his actions. The New Testament writers accepted what the Old Testament writers as the Word of God. They accepted other New Testament writings as the Word of God. They understood that they were writing the Word of God. It is the Word of God because it is the Word of God. And because it is the Word of God, the third point in one sentence, God speaks in His Word and He is to be obeyed. Imagine if God was to come this afternoon and say, I am God Almighty. I know you exist. And I want all of creation to know the following and to do it. How would people respond? The voice of the Creator has been declared. Will we accept or will we reject? Will we obey or will we disobey? The Word of God is to be obeyed because it is the Word of God. The Word of God is to be obeyed and declared as the Word of God. And as we embark on this series of studies, there are things that you will find out about God that you didn't know before, hopefully. About God the Holy Spirit, about God the Father, about the Lord Jesus Christ. There are things that you will find out about man, about yourself. There are things that you will find out about the gospel. There are things that you will find out about the church. There are things about you'll find out about the way in which God requires us to live. The question is, as you hear those things and you read those things, the question will be this: how will we respond? Will we respond as though we hear God Himself speaking to us? Because that's how we should respond, because what we will hear will be God speaking to us, because this is His word to us. Or will we respond and say, I don't like what I hear? I don't like what I hear. I trust that by God's grace, each one of us will respond by saying, I will do, because God has said. Amen.